At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So before we get into the text this morning, again, I want to sort of bring us up to date. If you recall, started in Samuel. You know the whole story about Hannah dedicating Samuel to the Lord. Samuel's in the temple. God speaks to Samuel at night about Eli's sin and the sin of Hophni and Phinehas, and that God's going to remove them from their work in the temple, okay? And so we get to last week in 1 Samuel chapter 4, right? And the Philistines have attacked. You heard me tell the children that. In this first little battle, Israel loses 4,000 guys, all right? And then they wonder why in the world God did this to them. So they don't follow biblical order, and they go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring Hophni and Phinehas into battle. Is the Ark of the Covenant supposed to go into battle? No. Okay. So we talked about last time things that happen when the presence of God is lifted, or the presence of God isn't there, or we do not seek the presence of God, those things that are happening. So they go into battle with the Ark of the Covenant. Israel loses to the Philistines. They lose 40,000 men. That's a lot. They lose the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistine. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. When the news is told to Eli, if you recall, he falls over backwards and breaks his neck. That brings us to where we are today in 1 Samuel chapter 5. So if you would please turn there, and when you get there, would you please stand? It is our tradition, out of honor of God's Word, read. Now, I'm going to read chapter 5. We will actually hopefully cover right through chapter 6, but I'm not going to read all that, all right? Now, the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the Ashdodites rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. But then they rose early the next morning. Behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor all who had entered the house, the threshold, or entered the house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged on them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us." That will preach, and we will get there, okay? "For his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God." Foolishness. So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Covenant of God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the Ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath." And they brought the Ark to God of Israel around, and after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with great confusion. He smote the city, both young and old, with tumors broke out on them. And so they sent the Ark of the God to Ekron. And as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." And they sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the of God of Israel and let it return to its own place so that it will not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. You may be seated. So as usual, when we hit these things, I try to give you a little bit of background, all right? So as we talked about last time, this is a general map of the area. Don't be too specific. I have to pencil stuff in. The purple area there is the Philistine territory expanded during this fight. And if you recall, the ark had to be taken from Shiloh to Ebenezer and to Aphek. So that gives us a general idea. Notice where Beth Shemesh is. We'll get to that, okay, in chapter 6. So in this, they have to take the ark from... Now, the reason that arrow is somewhere, they don't know exactly where those two cities are. So it's about 45 miles for them to take the Ark of the Covenant from up north there. And Ashdod, they do know where it's at. And matter of fact, they've dug up recently in the last 2 years a Philistinian temple there, by the way. And you remember when we talked about Samson, I showed you that where the pillars were close enough for him to push a person to push them apart. All right. And so when we talk about Dagon, if you looked it up right now in an encyclopedia, the places we know worship Dagon are these major places. So many for a long time argued against the Philistines being believers in Dagon because Philistines over here and on the ocean side or on the seaside there, Mediterranean Sea. So the worship was always over here, but they found these tablets up here in Mari, called Mari tablets, and the Mari tablets tell us a lot. And it gives us actually some names of Assyrian kings whose name is something-something Dagon. But it also tells us that the people of Ashdod and various cities in Philistia started trading, going around by boat, because the Philistines were a sea people, and so were the Phoenicians, who started the people up north, started trading with the people up north. So we know that their cultures intermixed, and so now that they started digging down in Ashdod and the other places, they find very similar religious practices, artifacts, and trade goods from the other cultures, okay? So again, this is another example, though, of the Bible's wrong. Oops, archaeology proves it right again. And we've seen that over and over. So that gives us just the basic background. Now, many of you, if you look up Dagon on the internet, you're going to see this picture of a fish god. And that actually didn't come into play till a Jewish rabbi began to study this. But the word that we can tell Dagon is the word for grain. And you'll see why I pull that link into here. If you want good archaeological scholastic resources on that study, I have a list of resources. You probably looking at me going, "No, I don't want to study that, man." But if you do, I can give you a list of resources of recent, in particular, since 2000, scholastic study and archaeological work that tends to show this is not a fish god, and it tend to be more related to grain. Maybe later it picked up this idea of a fish god, and people have actually linked this fish god with that little hat the Pope wears because it looks like a fish's mouth. And I don't do that because I don't buy necessarily that he's a fish god, okay? But we do know that he was a god like typical of fertility, prosperity, and on the other side of the end of fertility, also having to do with the underworld and death. I don't know why they always link these two, these pagan gods, but the ones that bring life, I guess, are the ones that take you off into death, okay? So I want you to also understand that when they did Dagon, the priests would come in the morning and they would bathe, perfume, clothe even, and offer food to this idol. They didn't really believe that the idol was Dagon, but they believed that the idol was a symbol of Dagon. And how they treated the idol is how that the god Dagon actually got comfort from people bathing the statue, actually got comfort from people perfuming the statue. Now, this is important because the Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of the God of Israel. It is not the God of Israel. So this is why the Philistines really understood that this Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. And for them, it was to the point that what you actually did to it, you were doing to or for the particular god themselves, okay? And I want you to understand, for them, their god just beat Yahweh, just beat the Jewish god in war. So they have the idea, our god's greater than your god. I mean, that's the attitude they're having. And so they bring it in and put it at the feet of Dagon. Now, I want you to, most of us don't know this, but if you look in Exodus when it talks about standing at the threshold and you're going to put the Passover and the lintel and the post, okay? It talks about basically a bowl there, but I want you to understand from culture what that bowl will look like. Notice where the bowl is on the threshold. So when someone honorable would come to your house, I would make a small sacrifice. The blood would be taken from that bowl and even put in that trough right there. So it was called the threshold covenant. Or you see in Scripture when someone's invited into someone's house, and they will protect that guest and even offer their daughter to the crowd. Because there's a covenant made when you cross my threshold. Now, not every time did they make the sacrifice. But there was this covenant, this idea, if you came into my house, all right, I had an obligation to honor you in my house, all right? But this is actually in a pagan temple here. And so this idea that you would make the sacrifice at the door, and that made a covenant. And so many people believe that that was the case with Dagon as well. Now you know why his head and his hands fell at the threshold. Okay, where the sacrifices are made. Okay? And so, you realize the first time that Dagon falls down, that is falling prostrate. It says on his face. You see that in other places when people fell on their face before God. Fell prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. That is an attitude or a position of worship. Okay. Matter of fact, the word for worship, one of the words for worship in the Old Testament, Hebrew, is to lay prostrate. And so, but then the second time, what two things get broke off? Head and his hands. Do you see that at all in Scripture of those having insignificance? They're the two most honorable parts, the head and the hands. And so the Bible talks about God's hands in various ways, but sit at my right hand. And this particularly says the palm of my hand. The palm is what the God would give, if you will. And so not only does God knock Dagon down, showing these gods your God isn't all that, but then he also breaks down his symbols of authority, and they crash and fall on the threshold where the initial sacrifices are made when you would walk into the temple. And because of that, no priest after that would ever step on the threshold. So in a sense here, God is sacrificing Dagon, in a sense, to them. He's broken up because you would cut up the sacrifices in pieces and so on, and that would be offered as the offering, okay? So you have Dagon. For their culture, God is addressing the Philistines according to their culture. Let's back up. Let's take Egypt. The plagues addressed the gods of Egypt. God didn't just randomly do those things, and he didn't randomly do this either. He's wanting to show himself greater than their God, and he did it in the form of their customs. So as we move on, we find out they get these tumors. Some of the mixed crowd here. Some of the ancient Jewish scholars believe that to be Preparation H stuff. Because we have children here, I think you got the idea. But I can't find any scholarly or biblical proof for that. I tend to think of tumors more of something on the outside, and modern scholars try to explain it away as the plague, the black plague. Again, I think that's just conjecture. So they move the ark to Gath, as you know. They get tumors. So now they're going to Akron. That's what I say. What are you doing bringing this? Are you trying to kill us? That thing is cursed in their eyes. Okay? And he doesn't want... So they go park it. Now, if you go to chapter 6, we didn't read it, okay? It says, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. But the difficulty is the word country Anybody have anything different besides country in chapter 6, verse 1? Okay, that word country, out of the 333 times it appears in the King James, 292 of them, it's field. So again, this is one of the reasons I argue more that his name, that Ekron, or Dagon's name meant grain. This ark is put in the field of grain, and then the mice come. You see that twice in chapter 6. The mice that come, and every scholar out there goes, came and did what? What did the mice do? Just hang around, make cartoons? No, they came in and they ate the grain. So not only did it affect their physical health in Philistia, but it also was affecting their economy. I mean, that would be like eating money for us. Okay, that's our government's job, I guess. And so the priests get rid of the ark. They bring these untrained cows, these untrained heifers that have never been yoked. All right. And the reason they do that, they haven't been trained anyway. They're just going to go at random. So here's what they're going to do. Chance is going to tell us whether this was God or just chance. And if so, they're going to go to Beth Shema. And sure enough, these cows pulling the ark head off to Beth Shemesh. And there the people of Israel see it coming. They make a mistake. They open the Ark of the Covenant, and you have Raiders of the Lost Ark. You do. 50,000 men die because they opened the Ark. That's what it says. Yowza. That's tough. Okay? And this is the Israelites there in Beth Shemesh's response in verse 20 of chapter 6. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And I think that's vital that it says this holy God. So I take you to Isaiah. I am the Lord. That is my name. The word Lord there would be the tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, the Jehovah you see. And that's why it's three all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, D. So most versions, when it's the tetragrammaton, the word Yahweh, which is not pronounceable, we don't know for sure how it's pronounced, but Yahweh, that's okay. So that name that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, okay, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. I think that's why many big name preachers end up falling. Because they end up trying to seek the glory, but that's my opinion. Nor my praise to any graven image. Want to understand this? If God isn't given the glory, he will make sure he gets the glory. One way or another, glory, and we talked about that last time, it's not that he's an ego, it emanates from his nature. So, and I want to stop to say, here's Dagon. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. God says, I don't share my glory with anyone, no graven image, including Dagon. Let me put it this way. All religions are not the same. You hear that a lot today in our postmodern world, that all religions are the same. Yeah, well, no. Many people argue this. Well, it's just the generalities where they differ, but the specifics are pretty much the same. Actually, it's the other way around. It's the generalities like love your neighbor as yourself type stuff, but it's the specifics is where they're off. You got to start with the nature of God himself. So if we go to Islam, Allah is so transcendent, he is not knowable. Then how in the world do they worship him? I don't know. Allah is the greatest of deceivers, right out of the Quran. God is random. There's no purpose to what he does. He just does it according to some whim. And so when you pass away, being a good Muslim, you die. You may or may not. Depends on the whim of Allah that day, whether you get into paradise. Unless you're a martyr, then you're guaranteed. Okay? The nature of God. You take the nature of God in Mormonism. He has a physical body. They actually describe him being 6 foot something, this tall. My God? Doesn't have physical form. The Father does not have physical form. God is spirit, and those who worship him must spirit and truth, okay? Okay. First, and the big thing, and this is where I usually talk when I talk to LDS folks, is Jesus, the identity of Jesus. No, we're not the same. You have a different Jesus than I have. So in Islam, what does Islam believe Jesus was? A great prophet who did not die on the cross. Jehovah's Witness, who do they believe Jesus Christ is? Michael the Archangel, not my Jesus. So a Mormonism, Jesus is a begotten in this exact same way you beget children. I'll give you the quotes from the LDS prophets and Quorum of the Twelve if you want them. And there's a godmother and godfather, and they have babies. And two of those babies happen to be Jesus and his brother Lucifer. Not my Jesus. Okay? It's in the specifics that we differ. It is the resurrection, how people feel about the resurrection, whether they think it was actual physical, not at all, or just spiritual. But I find it interesting, 2 Timothy 1:12, this is what Paul says, and you've heard this, but listen to this. I know whom I have believed. Remember that old song? Anybody besides me remember that old hymn? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that. Okay, we're old, I guess, Jason, I don't know. All right? But notice it says, I know whom I have believed, not I know what I believe. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. If you got a different Jesus, you have a different gospel. Period. If they were all the same, as long as you love one another, just let Dagon stand there. But that ain't the way it works. And you all know Acts 4 and 12. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. Okay, there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which men might be saved. The other thing I think distinctive, a little off the theology side, but Christianity has its basis in actual historical events. So you can go to the Sea of Galilee. You can go where they've dug up Peter's house. You can go to these places and see these things. They're actual events. They're written of in history. You can't do that with the Book of Mormon. And even with Muhammad, the claims, the revelation that he has isn't associated with historical events. The revelation we have is about God, but that actual has concrete evidence. I know we have this idea that our faith is just belief. It's not. The Christian faith is based in some rationality of what really actually took place. It isn't just raw faith. And we can talk about that maybe another time. The other thing I think I find different is the Bible itself. Every other group, it's the Bible and. It's Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's the Bible and whatever the Watchtower puts out. That's the Jehovah Witness publisher. It's the Bible and tradition. Who's that? Catholicism, right. It's Bible. This is just the opposite of what we just celebrated with the Reformation, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Okay, and what that means, by the way, people, is what Scripture speaks to, it is the final authority. Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the only authority. I just did that. I just showed you some archaeological stuff that what? But the final authority, you can tell me all day long that Ashdod doesn't exist, but the Bible says it does, you're wrong. And of course, they dig it up and find out the Bible's right. But that Bible is the final arbitrator of faith and practice in the areas of which it suggests. It doesn't tell you how to fix your carburetor. Well, we don't have carburetors anymore. Your fuel injection on your car. It doesn't address that. Okay? So I want you to make sure you understand that. But the Christianity is unique from the other religions, and particularly when you get in the claims of Christ. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. None of those people claim to be God. Only Christ has done that, and that's important. But I think what we find here is God defends his holiness, and you see that even when the ark gets to Israel. Now, they don't have a god Dagon sitting there in Beth Shemesh. But they open up the ark. They think they can approach and do God the way they want when they've already been given law and rules for Israel to approach God under the covenant in which they have. This was one of the problems that we saw last week. The thing we have to remember is you cannot mix Christianity with anything else. Since it is unique, you can't mix the two. All right? Now, follow me in this. There might be a Catholic that's a Christian, but Catholicism isn't. Different gospel. It's faith and works in the Catholic Church. In the Mormon Church, 2 Nephi, it's after all you can do. Well, by definition, that ain't grace. So you can't mix them. And too many people, and I think we saw this, and if you know anything in church history, when you, by the time you get to 400, 500, 600, 700 AD, you begin to see the world blended with the church, to the point to where we eventually come to the Reformation in 1517, where Martin Luther goes, hey, wait a minute, I see too much world in the church. Let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. And you'll know this, you'll have heard it before. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? What has the believer in common with the unbeliever? Or what disagreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said. Who's the temple of the living God? Not you, we. I want to make that clear. And we've done this study here before, and I forget the percentage, but it's way up there in the 90 percentiles. When the Bible talks about we, the temple of God being we, that's an us. It's plural. There is a particular instance the Bible talks about your body being the temple, and you need to keep that pure. But that's the anomaly to the way the idea of we are the temple is used in Scripture. We are the temple. Let me put it this way. You're the doorpost. You're the window. I must be the restroom because I'm at the bottom of the heap. All right, Paul said it that way. I'm the worst among sinners. Of all you out there, I'm that room. But each one of us takes it, and the Bible talks about that we are bricks being made into the building that is Christ's temple.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.